Right. Amen. Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. As Brother Nathaniel was sharing the missionary of the week, the Hostetlers, I remember them. We actually supported them in our church in Florida, in Bradenton. And what I remember most about Brother Paul was this. We had a day, and this is before the missions conference or anything, where we were going and doing door knocking and putting out flyers and so forth. And I still remember Brother Paul being there. And, I mean, this is Florida, and it's 95 degrees, and it's very humid, but he had a heart for the Lord. He had a desire to serve, and it speaks greatly about a man's character. And so it was a joy to see that support them, and they're doing well there in Madagascar. But it is wonderful to be with you this morning in God's house. Look with me at Genesis chapter 6. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. Follow along as I read. And it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Let's look, Lord, in a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beautiful weather you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, the freedoms we have to come and to look into your word, to fellowship with one another. I just pray now you'll bless this day, Father. Be with all those who are here, whether in person or through live stream. Lord, we pray that you would just take the seed of your word, Father. May it find good ground in our hearts, Lord, that it will spring forth and that your word will spread and grow and will tell others also about you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This morning, we're going to take the next several minutes and talk a little bit about Noah. Noah, one of the most interesting stories slash characters in the Bible. And before we talk about Noah at all, I want to paint a little bit of a picture. Now, what chapter, and I'm going to get a little bit of feedback this morning to make sure everyone's alert and with me this morning, but what chapter are we in Genesis? 6. And Genesis is what book of the Bible? First. So it has only taken man 6 chapters to pollute and essentially disgust God with the sinfulness that is in the world. God created the world, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and it was good. It was perfect. It was right. It was the way he intended it to be. But then what happened? Sin entered into the world. And that sin changed or altered what God had planned for humankind. And by the time chapter 6 comes along, and we read it there in verse 5, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. To where, look at the end of verse 5, his heart was only evil continually. His heart was only evil continually. It wasn't that that there was sin. It wasn't that, hey, people didn't do things that God wanted them to do. It was that their heart was evil continually, constant, just never ending. That the spirit was just sinful. It was evil. It was wrong. It was unjust. It wasn't at all what God had intended to be on the earth that he created. To the point to where it grieved his heart. At the end of verse 6, it says, and he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Have you ever been so grieved by something where it just hurts your heart? You just have that brokenness, that emptiness, that void, and it just grieves you inside. And that's what God's experienced. That's what God experienced here, because his creation had turned so far from what he had intended. Thankfully, and I thank God for this, the scripture doesn't end there. Understand, we're only about 10 generations from Adam to Noah. Only about 10 generations from Adam to Noah. But thankfully, it doesn't stop with verse 7. It goes on to verse 8 and 9. It says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah's a just man and perfect in all in his generations. And Noah, what's that next word? Walked with God. That is a powerful statement. That statement in the Bible is only mentioned of a few men. Interestingly enough, it's also mentioned with Enoch, which was Noah's great-grandfather. And then Noah's grandfather was Methuselah, and then Lamech was his father. And we see that Noah walked with God. When we think of Noah, when we hear that name mentioned from the Bible, automatically, what's the first thing we think of? The ark, right? The flood, the ark, salvation of mankind, really. And that's what Noah's known for, and rightfully so. And we're going to talk quite a bit about that this morning. But do you know that Noah's single greatest act or accomplishment in life was not building the ark? It was not bringing the animals in two by two. It wasn't saving the human race in essence. You know what Noah's single greatest thing he could have ever done in his entire life was? That he walked with God. That his relationship before, while everything around him was corrupt, everything, all the men and the people around him were deceitful and unjust, and it's where it grieved the heart of God, but Noah walked with God. I am so thankful for examples from that in the Word of God. I'm so excited and thankful for examples like that in my life of men and people that I can see where I say they walked with God. They have that relationship, they have that closeness, they have that intensity in the Spirit to where they walk with God. And that was Noah's single greatest compliment anyone could ever say about Noah, is that he walked with God. Noah sought God's plan for his life. Noah had a desire daily to be with God, to pray to him. I would say be in his word, but at that point, you know, scripture wasn't written yet. They were literally writing as they went. But he had a desire to be close to his heavenly Father. We see in verse 14, chapter 6, verse 14, and we're going to kind of skim through a couple of these just because the message isn't just about Noah and the building and all the details, but it's about a few key pieces. But in verse 14, we see that he was told to make an ark. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Noah was instructed to make the ark. And then in the next six verses, God gives specifications. He tells him how long to make it, how wide to make it, how tall to make it. He gives him instructions. He may have given him more instructions than we even see here recorded in Scripture. But he tells Noah to build the ark. Now, understand something, and we're going to look at that in just a moment in Hebrews 11, but God's asking Noah to do something that no one had ever done before, for things that no one had ever seen before. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 7 says this, things not seen as yet. Hebrews 11 being the great faith chapter. I call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. All right, it's a beautiful chapter. It talks about different people in the Bible who just where their faith was above and beyond, but things not seen as yet. God is giving Noah instruction to build this ark and to build something bigger than probably anyone had ever seen before up to that time. Certainly, there was no need for a boat at that time of this size. There was no Titanic at that point. There was no Carnival cruises at that point. There was no freighters going across the ocean with these big metal holding containers at this point. There was no need for those things, and people had never seen this type of thing. Not only that, but they had also never seen any kind of a flood, at least nothing to this magnitude that was going to be coming by any stretch of the imagination. They had probably also never seen a real, what we call rain or storms before. Many scholars believe that before that, it was more of a greenhouse kind of effect with mist and dew and so forth. And Noah was being instructed to do something that had never been done for a reason that no one really understood. And I can promise you during the years of building, the decades of building that Noah did on the ark and his family, that he was persecuted. Do you think that? I can guarantee you he was persecuted, he was mocked, he was made fun of, he was probably called crazy. And the list can go on and on and on about the way and for what Noah was working towards and what he was doing. Something I think a lot of times we miss here is the ark represents something. Really, the ark is representation of salvation. You see, the ark, God made a way for the people of Noah's day. He didn't just say, Noah, it's only going to be you and your sons and your wife and their wives, and that's all that's going to be on the ark. I believe Noah took those decades, that anywhere from 70 to 120 years, to just preach and to tell others and invite them to come on the ark. Why? Because he knew it was the only way for them to live. It was the only way of salvation. And even during this oncoming flood, that again, I don't think the people truly understand, we know that God had a plan. We know that Noah was seeking God's plan for his life. And he was going to make a way of salvation through the ark. Aren't you glad God always makes a way? He always makes a way. It doesn't mean it's an easy path. You think about what Noah was asked to do. You think about the persecution he went through. But he made a way. He worked through it. He did it in obedience to God. We're going to look at that in just a moment. I'm so thankful that God also made the way for you and I. The way to salvation for you and I is the cross. Through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the shedding of the blood of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary for my sins and for yours. And that's our way of salvation, to spend eternity with him forever in heaven. I'm so thankful God did that so that I could live with him for eternity in heaven, so that you could, so that everyone we come in contact could if they make that choice. Just the same as in this day, the people made a choice. Look at verse 22. Again, we're going to kind of skip through a couple and hit a few verses here. Verse 22, chapter 6, it says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." I find this very interesting when you apply this to all our culture of the day. It says, "Thus did Noah." Number one, we see Noah's obedience. We don't see a lot of questions. We don't see him challenging God and saying, "God, why would I need a boat that big? Why do I need something that enormous?" He's not questioning God. He's not challenging God. He is obeying God. He knows that what God has for his life is the best thing possible. He knows that the best thing for his life is what God's going to give him, and he's going to continue, and he's going to pursue, and that's what he's going to do. Why? Because it's what God said, and Noah does it. At the end of verse 22, it says that in the middle, it says, "to all that God commanded him to do so." Think about our culture for a moment, if you would. How often do people only want to do things halfway? Or they want to do things their way, right? Could you imagine if Noah would have said, "You know, God, I know you said to make this 30 cubits wide and 50 cubits high. I really think 25 cubits is more than enough." You know what would have happened? The boat would have sunk. If he'd have made it 35 cubits high, the boat would have sunk. Why? Because God knew what was best. God gave instruction, and Noah had the fortitude, the self-discipline, and the desire to do what God wanted him to do. Dear people, God has so much for us. He's got a plan for every one of our lives. He's got a desire to see us fulfill that plan and to do what he wants us to do. But if we're not heeding the word of God, if we're not in the word of God, if we're not obeying the word of God, we're never going to get everything God has for us. We're just not going to. But I'm thankful that Noah was obedient to what God gave him to do. Noah trusted God's plan. Not only did he trust God's plan, and we already saw that he walked with God, and this goes hand in hand, but Noah is where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be, and he was ready and prepared to accept what God had for him. if we're not within God's will for our lives, if we don't have ourselves in the right frame of mind, in the right spirit, if we're not already doing the things God wants us to do, how's he ever going to speak to our hearts? How's he ever going to give us what we need to go to that next step? How are we ever going to be able to build that ark for our lives that God has for us? We've got to be where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do, serving him, seeking him, and following him. Noah obeyed all the way, not partly, not just the pieces that he thought would be better to do, but Noah obeyed God. Can we honestly say, God, I want to serve you, I want to seek you, I want to obey your will for my life? That's the desire of my heart, is to do what you want me to do. We're going to talk more about it here in a little while, but think of this. Think of a circle, all right? Within that circle is the will of God for your life. Whatever God has for your life, he's going to bring it in that circle. If he wants you to go somewhere, he's going to bring it to you. If he wants you to do something, he's going to bring it to you. But so often, we don't want to stay in that circle, we want to chase. And we're going to talk about that here in a few moments. But I'm thankful that Noah was in the circle of God's will for his life. So first and foremost, we know that God had a plan. Secondly, we know that God provided. God provided a way for salvation for the human race, for all living things. God provided. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, it talks about the animals coming in. Look at verse 9 with me. Chapter 7, verse 9. It says, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, and male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. Stop right there a moment. I don't know about you, but I know as a kid growing up, you hear the Bible stories of Noah, and you read God's word, you think about it, and I always imagine, now, this is a little bit of a personal piece, but I love farm life. I love the country. We love to watch a rodeo, you know, or a bull ride mania. Do you know what a bull ride mania is? Anyone? If you don't know what that is, you haven't lived. You need to get right with God. And no, I'm just kidding. But we enjoy those things, but it's wrangling the animal, you know, herding the animal. And I had always envisioned Noah having this big list of animals and saying, all right, Ham, you got to take, you know, letters A through whatever, and Shem, you got to take these letters, and they were these, you know, animal wranglers, if you will, that they would go out and bring them in. Now, make sure you got a male and a female, because if we don't, we're in trouble, right? And that they're collecting all these animals. And that's how I always envisioned it as a kid growing up. You know, not necessarily that he had a cowboy hat and lasso, but hey, maybe, I don't know, I wasn't there. But when we read verse 9, it says, there went in two and two unto Noah in the ark. God brought those animals to Noah. Noah didn't have to do that extra work of going out there and trying to figure it all out. God brought them right to him. Why? Because God was providing it for him. God provided the lumber. His grandfather Methuselah, everyone recognize that name, Methuselah, right? Oldest man who's ever lived in the Bible, or ever lived, period. His name literally means when he dies it will come, and it's referring to the flood. And he had a great forest where they probably harvested most of the lumber needed for the ark. God provided everything that Noah needed, from the materials to the labor to the animals coming in. Throughout Scripture, he wanted every animal, two of every kind, male and female, the unclean, and then seven of the clean. He also wanted them to gather every type of seed and grain that was in the world so that they could replenish the world after the flood was over. God provided the knowledge, the know-how. He provided everything that Noah needed to accomplish this. And then we see why he provided it. In verse 11 of chapter 7, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Noah, God had the plan laid out for Noah. God provided a way for the ark to get built. He provided all the animals to come in and have a place. He provided for all the seeds and all the materials needed. Then we see that God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. Right? It's a God thing, not a man thing. And then, and this is actually in verse 10, they waited 7 days before God allowed verse 11 to happen. Could you imagine being in this ark that you've built? Has anyone ever been to the Ark Encounter down in Kentucky? Is that the right state? It's one of those states, right? It's very impressive. Very impressive. Just enormous. When you see the enormity of it, it's awe-inspiring. It really is. But you're sitting in this huge boat with all of these animals and your family. And without a doubt, there's people outside probably yelling at them, making fun of them. Noah, what are you doing, man? You know? No rain yet, Noah. What's going on? And 1 day passes and still nothing. And 2 days passes and still nothing. And 3 days pass and still nothing. And 4 days and 5 days and 6 days. And then 7th day happens. And then suddenly verse 11 happens. And it says, the fountains of the deep were broken up or were loosed. When it says this, and this is another one of those things I don't know if I truly understood when I was growing up, but this probably was some severe volcanic eruptions underneath the waters to the point where it probably caused severe tsunamis to where the world was probably, much of it was probably covered and many people were killed very, very quickly within a matter of hours, no doubt. But then it also, it says, the windows of heaven are open. Do you know that song, Brother Adam? The windows of heaven are open. Blessings are falling today. Your wife tells you you do, so you know it. Okay. Just kidding, brother. Just kidding, man. But literally, the windows of heaven are open. Now all of a sudden, it starts pouring. It's raining, and it does this for 40 days and 40 nights. And at some point, now whether the ark lifted slowly and softly from the floodwaters rising, or whether it did it very violently because of a tsunami or wave coming through, we're not told. But we know that it happened, and the ark lifted up, and it started going. And now all of a sudden, it's getting real, right? Have you ever had those moments in your life where all of a sudden, God gets real, and he gets real, real quick? And it's like, wow, this is really happening. And you think, boy, did we pitch the outside of that boat enough? Did we plug all those holes? Or, you know, are all the animals, are they secured? Because we're getting some rocking and some rolling and waving around here. Are we really ready for this? Why? Because God opened the windows of heaven. Because he opened the floodgates from underneath, and he is finally, after all these decades, after probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 100, 120 years, what he had talked to Noah about all that time before is finally happening. There's times in life you may pray for someone, you may pray for something for years, sometimes decades, and you may or may never see the answer to that prayer. Or you may see it long after you thought it should have happened. But you see, we are to be faithful. We are to do what God tells us to do. We are to be where God wants us to be. We are to follow what God wants us to do. And when his time is right, whenever the situation is right in the eyes of God, he'll open that door. Or he'll shut that door. Whatever the case might be. But it is within his perfect will for our lives. The Bible tells us that the water covered the tallest mountain, and it covered it approximately 22 and a half feet above the tallest mountain. That is a lot of water, isn't it? Look at verse 21. To me, this is one of the most heart-wrenching verses. The first four words, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. Think about that just for a moment. How many souls were lost? They had time. They had God's man telling them what they needed to do to be saved. All they had to do was enter the ark and have faith that God was going to take care of the rest, but they chose not to. To where all life stopped. Save, and look down at chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. You know, there are times in my life that I've had where I think, wow, God, you know, I'm at the lowest point. I just, you know, God, do you even hear what I'm saying? God, do you even hear what I'm praying? You know, and there's been those times where I'm not challenging God, I'm not questioning God's existence, I'm not questioning God's will, but I just don't know. In my own humanity, I just don't know what needs to happen next in life. Whatever that looks like, I don't know. But I can always refer back to the Word of God, chapter 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah, and God remembered Tim. And God remembered the Helm family. And God remembered Bible Baptist Church of West Bend. And God remembered, did he ever really forget? No, he never forgot Noah. He knew where Noah was. Noah was right here, right there in the hand of God. Why? Because Noah was where he was supposed to be, doing what God wanted him to do, and being obedient to the things of God. God never forgets us. He never turns his back on us. There's the Footprints in the Sand poem, and I'm not going to recite it, but I'll sum it very quickly. And there's two sets of footprints. My mother had this. My mom, she went to be home with the Lord almost 15 years ago. Wonderful, godly woman. She was a hairdresser in our basement, okay? And she would have scripture along the wall and different things like this. And one of the plaques she had was called Footprints in the Sand. And essentially it was this. It was a picture where it just had footprints going in the sand. And the poem went like this, that God, in my darkest hours, when someone had died, they looked back on their footprints of their life, and they saw during the good times where Christ was walking beside them. And there was two sets of footprints going through. And then during the hardest times, they challenged God and said, God, during the hard times of my life, there's only one set of footprints. Why did you leave me? And God simply responds, he said, my child, during those hard times of life, I didn't leave you. I carried you. I carried you. Now, that poem is not from the Bible, but the principle is. During the hard times of life, during the challenges of life, during the tests, during the trials, during the uncertainty, that's when God picks us up in his loving arms and he carries us through. Day by day, whatever our needs are, they're met. But what do we have to do? We've got to stay in that circle. We've got to stay where God wants us to stay. In chapter 8, verse 7 through 14, we're not going to read all these verses, but we see where Noah sent out the raven, and then he sent out the dove, and then he sent out the dove again. And then look at verse 17, chapter 8, verse 17. And bring forth with every living thing that is with thee, of all the flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. This is God saying, all right, the flood is over. It's time to come out of the ark. And he lets the animals go. And he says, I want them to be fruitful and multiply. I want to replenish the earth. Look at Noah and his family's reaction in verse 20. It says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. I'm going to share with you some of Tim's perspective from my humanly thought process. All right? It says, and he took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and did a burnt offering on the altar. Put yourself in Noah's shoes for a moment if you would. Okay? They built the ark. The animals came in. The floods came. Humanity is done on the earth, save Noah and his family. Animals are done on the earth. There's no animals, you know, walking around, save what came with them in the boat, in the ark. And they come out. And one of Noah's first things he does is he builds an altar to the Lord. And then how many animals did he sacrifice? It says one of every clean animal. Noah doesn't do the minimum. Now, when you're seeing, now, how many clean animals did Noah take in the ark? We talked about this. Seven, right? Seven of each, right? So, seven of each. When he comes out, he offers as a burnt offering one of every one of these animals to the Lord. Now, if I didn't have that many animals left, in my humanness, I would want to conserve them. Noah doesn't do that. He gives back to God fully, abundantly, with all that there is, not just with what he has, but all that's left on the earth. He gives it back to God. Why? Because he's giving God the glory and the honor and the praise. And in verse 21, we see, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said to his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of the man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither again will I smite any more everything living as I have done." We see God's plan, we see God's provision, and now lastly we see God's promise. God's promise. It was a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord because Noah was giving back to God. He knew that man's heart was still sinful. In verse 21, we see that. "For the imagination of the man's heart is evil from his youth." He knew that this didn't wipe out sin. This wasn't going to stop sin from spreading throughout the world again. He knew that. In verses 1 of chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 7, drop down to verse 7, it says, "And you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." Three times in these couple of chapters, God says, be fruitful and multiply. He didn't want to extinct the human race. He didn't want to make any of these animals extinct or gone. He tells us to be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because we're supposed to give honor and glory and praise back to God. That's our purpose. That's our reason for living. Now we see God's promise. Look at verse 11. "And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." He didn't just make this promise or this covenant with Noah and Noah's family. He made it for perpetual generations. This is a promise that we can claim to today. Some 4,000 years after the flood, God's promise is the same today as it was 4,000 years ago. Aren't you glad that God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Verse 13. "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud." I'm only going to touch on this for a moment, folks. The rainbow is a promise of God that he will never again flood the earth. Man has taken that symbol that God has given and has polluted it. It's polluted it. God gave us that as a promise. That rainbow in the sky is just a gorgeous sight. Have you ever seen a double rainbow? Right? Have you ever seen a full circle rainbow? It's incredible. And it's only of God. But it's a reminder, it's a promise to us that God will never again flood the earth. But you know, in Scripture, it doesn't actually say that it's just a promise, it doesn't say it's a promise to us. Yes, it does say that. But it's not a reminder for us. You know what it's a reminder for? Look with me in verse 13, 15, excuse me. And God says, "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all the flesh. And waters no more shall become a flood to destroy all the flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant." That reminder is a reminder for God. God says twice in two verses there where he says, this is a reminder for me that I'm never going to do this again. Now, does God need reminding? No. You know, God doesn't forget, but he's telling us this as a point of assurity, as a point of confirmation. Listen, I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to destroy the earth for flood ever again. You know what does amaze me sometimes? I mentioned just a few minutes ago about the Ark Encounter. Then right down the road from it is a creation museum. Has everyone ever been there? If you've been to one, you've probably been to the other. probably. One of the neatest things that we did when we were at the Creation Museum was a planetarium. You know what the planetarium is? It's when you like lay on your back and you see the stars. So I had seen probably 2, 3, 4 planetarium shows in my life, mostly as a young boy going on a field trip or whatnot. And what I remember the most from the planetarium, this is the truth, my dad snoring beside me. Just throwing that out there. It's what I remember the most from the planetarium. So one of the reasons I don't remember much from the planetarium is the ones I had seen previously were all done from an evolutionary standpoint or mindset. It was a public place, it was a public aquarium or whatnot, and that's what I remember, and that's one of the reasons I just kind of shut it down. When we were at the Creation Museum, it was a privilege to be able to hear from a Christian, biblical perspective, the universe. And when you see, you know, how many light years and the size of our sun, the size of our earth, and to the magnitude of the universe and everything, the cosmos that is out there, and the fact that God simply spoke it into existence, the fact that God put it out there, the fact that the earth is so minute, the fact that not just the earth is minute, but I am minute. When you look at the infiniteness of what God has done in all of creation, and then you think and you understand the love that he has for you and for me, to where he knows us personally. He knows every hair on our head. We know that his eye is on the sparrow. We know that he knows every intimate detail of our hearts, our minds, our lives. Why? Because he loves us. In all creation, the greatest thing that God created was us. What we're supposed to do then is give him the glory and the honor and the praise continually and forever. We know if you say, I don't really like to sing, Pastor. Well, I suggest you get used to it now because in heaven we're going to do a whole lot of it. Right, Brother Adam? It's going to be a whole lot of singing. Why? Because it's going to be all centered and focused towards Christ, towards God. God has a plan for your life. He provided a way for it to happen, and he always keeps his promises. We're going to close in just a few minutes. Before we do, I want to bring back to this idea of the circle of God's will. All right? I already warned him ahead of time this time, but I'm going to have Samson come over for me. Samson is my oldest. He makes me old. I blame him for most of my gray hairs. So imagine, if you will, that right here we have drawn on the ground a circle. Samson, stand in the circle. Okay? Now within this circle is God's will for Samson's life. Now, I don't know what that is. I'm Samson's father. His mother and I know him better than anybody else on this planet. Maybe his pappy, he's close. But we know him better than anyone else on this planet. I don't know exactly what God's will for Samson's life is, as far as a job or as far as where he may end up in life. I don't have those answers. Now, am I going to guide and direct and lead him down the right path? Absolutely. But here's how we know what God's will is for our life. Within this circle is God's will for his life. Anything that God wants for Samson's life, God is going to bring into that circle. God is going to bring it down his path, and he's going to provide for it. He's going to work it out. Why? Because he has a plan for us. Why? Because he will provide for it. Why? Because it is his promises to us. Now, what we have to make sure we're doing and that we're obedient for, and what Samson has to make sure he's doing, is that when something comes down that path, that it's going through the circle or into the circle and not just simply by the circle. Does that make sense? So one of the reasons I asked Samson to come up specifically for the boys is Samson's got a big event coming up this Friday. He's going to turn 16. And all the things that... It is Friday, right? Yeah, it's Friday. He doesn't even know. And all the things that come with that. And so we've had a lot of those conversations, and Samson loves, he enjoys working, he's been saving his money, and all those privileges that come with being 16. And we've had some of these conversations that, of being good stewards of God's money, of making sure we're not just doing what we want to do, but it's what God wants for us. Now, let's just say Samson, you know, his eyes get kind of big, and all of a sudden there's a brand new truck, and it costs X number of dollars, and this big payment, and so forth, and it's coming, and it kind of comes right by the edge of the circle. And Samson says, "Whoa, that looks good to me." And Samson, instead of staying in the circle, he steps out of the circle to try to grab hold of that truck, right? Is there anything wrong with having a truck? No. But if it's not what God wants for you, there's a big problem with it. And maybe it would cause down the road, maybe for Samson that would cause financial hardship. Maybe he has a job and then he loses his job and wouldn't be able to pay for those payments and it hurts his credit score. You know, fill in those blanks, right? A million different things could happen. But the bigger issue isn't a truck or truck payments. What's the bigger issue? He stepped out of the circle. He stepped out of the circle. Don't do that, son. Get back in the, and that's part of my job. Son, don't step out of the circle. Be in the circle. If God wants you to have something, he's going to bring it to you. Now, that doesn't mean we just sit back and say, all right, God, I believe you want me to be a millionaire. Bring it in. It's not what that means, does it? Heartbreaking enough, we had a young man come to our church. This has been, I don't know, probably 10 years ago. And I went to visit him in his home, and we were having a little Bible study. And he believed, and he was sincere, that someone was going to knock on that door and hand him a check to make him a rich man. Because he loved God and he was serving God. I said, buddy, that ain't the way God works, man. That's not what God, that's not how God works. That's just not it. And I remember leaving so burdened because I tried to explain to that young man about God, about the Word of God. And I believe he was saved. I heard his testimony. But he didn't understand being in the circle of God's will. You see, if God wants something to happen in your life, he's going to bring it along with an opportunity for you to take part of it. Now, let's go back to the truck piece, right? Because I know that gets Samson's attention, all right? Maybe it is God's will for him to have a truck at some point. But you know what God's probably going to do? He's going to provide a job for him to pay for that truck, right? Or he's going to provide, you know, a really good deal or something along those lines. And that might be within the circle of God's will for his life. Think bigger. Think even beyond that. Now, that's a truck. That's just one thing. That's a drop, right? What about, you know, one day who he's going to marry? One day how he's going to raise his kids? One day where he may live? One day what God might use him for? You know, there's something I pray for every day. And I have prayed this for years. Liz and I prayed this for the boys before the boys were born. I pray for each one of my kids by name. I pray that God will make them a man after God's own heart and that he'd make them men of God. Because if those two things happen, those boys will stay in the circle of God's will for the life. And you know what? God will work out the rest. If one day he becomes a pastor or a missionary, great. If he doesn't, no problem. And I've told them that. Listen, buddy, just because daddy has a desire to be a pastor and to do this doesn't mean you need to. If God doesn't want that for your life, I don't want you to do it. But he does want you to serve. He wants you to be in God's house. He wants you to serve. He wants you to be doing the things that God wants him to do. That's something that all Christians are supposed to be doing. That's not a question. If you question, is it God's will for my life to go to church Sunday morning or to go to church regularly? We'll just leave it at that. Yeah, it is. I'll answer that question. I know that answer. It is. Folks, you think about Noah. Noah was in the circle. If Noah would have been on the edge of that circle, if he would have stepped outside of that circle, where would things be now? Now, God's still going to work it out. Maybe God would have started over. I don't know. It's not for me to decide. Not for me to even think about. But Noah was in the circle. Noah was where he was supposed to be. Noah was doing what God wanted him to do. And so that, and he did it long before God came to him about the ark. He walked daily with God. He walked daily with God. Think about that. When we're with God and we're serving him and we have a heart and a desire to do what he wants us to do in our lives and for our lives and for our families' lives, that's where we need to be. Dear people, wherever God puts you, whatever God does in your life, I pray that you'll stay in the circle of his will for your life. That's my heart's desire for me, for my wife, for my kids. That's our desire, is to be in the circle of God's will for our lives. Wherever that might take us, wherever we may end up, that's where we want to be. Why? Because there's no greater place on earth to be where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. I've seen so many people, especially young people, and they have the fire in their eyes, right? They want to go out and they want to do all these great and wonderful things, but they're not sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's times when we thought we've been in the circle and we've put our toes on the edge of it, thinking it's still what God wants us to do, and then all of a sudden God shuts the door. You know what? If he shuts the door, he shuts the door. What's my responsibility then? Get back in the center of the circle. Make sure I'm where I need to be. Go ahead and have a seat, bud. No matter what in life happens, stay where God wants you to be. God has a plan for each one of us. He'll provide for each and every one of us. And his promises are true. God never promises life would be simple, but he does promise he'll provide. You think about Noah, and we've already talked about this. God laid out a very clear blueprint for Noah. But you know what? It wasn't easy. It was a lot of work. He had a lot to do. He and his family, they got together and they said, we're going to do this. Why? Because God wants us to do it. Dear people in this church, for this community, for these people, God has a plan. God has a promise. And he'll take care of it, but it takes all of us together working to do what he wants us to do. May you stay in the circle of God.